I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. I find it astonishing that a third of the world claims to be followers of Jesus Christ. Globally, there are 37 million churches with 50,000 new ones added every year. And no two of the churches are the same. In fact, those figures do not account the millions of underground churches or house churches, especially in those areas of the world where if they were to be known, they would suffer persecution of some sort. There are 34,000 different denominations, 12,000 denominations in the United States alone. Some of them are absolutely heretical. Others of them may have a smorgasbord of beliefs from the Bible all the way to adding other religions into it. And then also there will be amongst them, there'll be those within their culture striving to teach God's word and to be faithful to Christ in every way. So the question begs, and if you ever notice, and this is the question I ask myself, why are there so many denominations, so many varieties and different styles and You ever wonder that? I mean, have you ever just looked at the world? Sometimes we just look at our Western world, we look at our neighborhood, and yet we see all this that's happening globally. I mean, how many knew there are 34,000 different denominations? That is staggering. Yet when you step back and you look at the natural world, and then you also look at the human race, and you look at the intricacies of humanity, you begin to see something. I think God likes variety, within restraints, that is, variety. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we see a variety of different churches and styles that are showing up around the world. Even God didn't make one snow. Every snowflake is slightly different. It seems God enjoys variety as long as there's no blatant doctrinal errors within the body or within the church. Albeit we do see a lot of those doctrinal issues. In fact, I think we can see this, especially as we look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation in Asia Minor. We see in each one of those seven churches, there will be some that were faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I don't think any of those churches would really fly today as we're thinking about the doctrinal problems that each one of them had. They had serious forms of false doctrine. Some of them had corruption. Some of them had ungodliness, in which it's very clear in five of those churches, Christ says he's very angry at them for the things that they were absolutely doing. And it made it very clear that within those churches there weren't some believers. Yet he still calls that his church. So with this mindset of what we're seeing on the contemporary scene around the world, let's do a little backtracking. And with this backtracking in time, I want to go back to the time before the church began. And we'll go to this passage that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus, in this time, while he was here on this earth, was teaching about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he does that, chapter 5 and 6 and 7, he gives us what the standards of the kingdom of heaven were, who would enter into it, what it would be like, what kind of conduct and what kind of service that would be there. And then when we get to chapter 13, he also unfolds what's going to be manifesting as the church or this kingdom of heaven spreads throughout the world. And so I'm glad he gave these passages because it gives me answers and it helps me understand things and it keeps me sometimes from getting discouraged. If you look at what's going on in the Christian world today, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged or confused, miserably confused. And in this passage here, Matthew chapter 13, we've looked at some of the parables already. We looked at the first parable 2 weeks ago, and it was the parable of the four soils. If you remember the four soils, one of the four soils was good. And out of that good soil came fruits, those people that were the seed of God actually resided and they received it, they were producing spiritual fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And so they were manifesting, you know, this change that took place in their life. However, we also found there were four other uncultivated soils. And the seed fell on the uncultivated soils. One was amongst the weeds. And you've probably have sown, you know, seed and they fell amongst the weeds. Well, as whatever that fruit is that's trying to grow in this uncultivated soil, you know, the weeds are going to choke it out. And he also says then that there will be in our age, we'll see people because of the cares of this world will receive the word. But as they receive the word, the weeds and the cares of this world just kind of struggle and they just kind of dissipate. And then we also see some among the stony soil. He talks about this stony soil. And that is where, again, uncultivated soil. And yet the trials of this world come and they wither away, even though they had received the world originally, the word of God in with rejoicing. And then, of course, that hard trodden path. I mean, nothing goes there. And the birds, which are the Satan, steals the seeds because they have no cultivation and no place for it to take root. And so that was the first parable Jesus gave. And so he told us that that's what we expect. This is how the seed of the word is going to be received by the people. A lot of the people aren't going to receive it. Some will have the cares of the world struggling, and yet they're not saved, but they'll be maybe even part of the church. We may even find others amongst the stony soil, and they're all rejoicing and receiving the word, but as a result of trials, they just kind of disappear. Second parable, he tells us the kingdom of heaven is like, again, and he says it's like wheat and tares. A tare is that poisonous fruit. We talked about that last week. And that the wheat, the good fruit, which are the believers amongst, and there'll be others amongst the believing church, they're going to be this poisonous fruit that's growing up, non-believers that's going to be there. And we should expect to see that in this day and age. And that leads us to this parable that we're looking at. He's just explaining some of the things that we might see. And in this parable, I find it very interesting. Let me read here in verse 31. He says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Again, he's explaining, and I think in this passage, he's explaining the kingdom of heaven and this expanding and expansion of the gospel throughout the world. Five keys that you're going to see, and hopefully these will help you as we understand it. First key is we need to understand what in the world is the kingdom of heaven. Though I haven't defined it, though we've done two other parables, I just want to take a few minutes to define that. Second key that you'll see in this that I just read, mustard seed. I don't know how many of you know much about the black mustard seed, but we'll talk about that for a little bit. Sown in his field. I think what was interesting was the word his, and we'll be looking at his field. And then the other two phrases there, the greatest of herbs, which become like a tree, and the birds that are lodging in the branches. I think when we understand this, I think it will help us, if some of you are getting confused with what's going on in the world, have you not noticed what's happening in Christianity in the world? Where they're taking stands that are non-biblical. The church sometimes is shifting in the areas of what even marriage is anymore, and we're seeing impurities that are happening within the churches, and we're saying, why is this happening? How do we explain these other churches that are just like way out there in doctrines? How can they even be there? He begins to explain so we can understand what we're actually seeing today, so we won't get discouraged, so that we'll stand firm for the things of the Lord. So let me explain this term first, because he starts off in verse 37, the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me explain seven major features that Jesus gives us in this passage about what the kingdom of heaven really is. Because if in Matthew you read about the kingdom of heaven, in the book of Luke you'll read about the kingdom of God. And there are two different entities. They are different, the functions. The kingdom of heaven, this is how Jesus describes it. I'm just going to give you bullet ideas here. The kingdom of heaven is explained numerous times in Scripture, and it is explained from Jesus. It is always at hand. It's right at the doorstep. It's just about ready to explode onto the scene at the time that Jesus was teaching it. So the kingdom of heaven is about ready to explode, ready to open up. It's at hand. He gives that in Matthew chapter 3 and 4 and chapter 10 and other places where he talks about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus secondly explains that the possession and the blessing of the kingdom is promised to the righteous. Not everybody's going to be part of this, but to the righteous, the blessing part of the kingdom of heaven is for those that are righteous, obviously those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Third, we find in Matthew chapter 8 that the kingdom of heaven will include Gentiles, non-Jewish people, because remember, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish crowd. We learn also that Gentiles will be part of this kingdom of heaven, which was astonishing for the Jewish people in that day. A fourth thing we find about the kingdom of heaven, it is composed of both those that are saved and those that merely make a profession of faith. And so that's the wheat and the tares. People will be professing to be believers, claiming Jesus Christ as their own, and yet they don't have them. And the difference is at the end of the age, those non-believers or those that are just merely professing Christ will be cast away, cast into the fire, and only those that remain who are believers are part of the ultimate kingdom. And then we find that the kingdom of heaven, fourth or fifthly, is also something that's going to be exposed to rapid growth, and we'll be talking about that today. And sixth, the kingdom of heaven will also include leaven within it. Now, leaven is likened or symbolic of bad doctrine or externalism and unbelief and worldliness. So the kingdom of heaven is also going to include some of these things. And lastly, the kingdom of heaven is difficult to enter into. Seven things that Jesus tells us about the kingdom of heaven, and literally the kingdom of heaven typifies this church age, what we actually see today within the church, and we look down the street and we see all these different varieties and different flavors that are out there. You know, some are better than others, and some are absolutely completely apostate. Some of those are far away from everything else. Jesus is still saying, that's my church. And he will deal with them accordingly, just as he dealt with in the book of Revelation. Some of the churches, he says, you know, I'm going to remove the candlestick if you don't get this thing right. Second term we need to understand in this passage is right here in verse 31. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. Well, most of us aren't farmers. We don't see much about the grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed he's spoken about is the smallest of seeds, or at least of the herbal groups. And when you plant a black mustard seed, it literally can grow to 12 feet to 14 feet high. Branches shooting out. It is big enough, large enough, for birds to actually lodge within its branches. And so was a seed very common in Jesus' day, this black mustard seed. Some factors I think that we can learn and understand what he's referring to, because it's like the kingdom of heaven, is its size. He says the seed is the smallest of seed, and yet it grows to the largest of its herbal groups. It's huge. That's how Christianity began, with Christ coming to this earth, the smallest of seed. And then with his disciples there, and Christ died and rose again. And then from this small little inception, we see this amazing expansion of the gospel throughout the world. And then the church is beginning to manifest itself. And as I mentioned before, a third of the world claims Christ. 37 million churches, 50,000 new ones every year are being planted, not counting all those uncounted house churches as well as those underground churches that are there, 34,000 denominations. That's huge. This growth is there. And he says that's like this mustard seed being planted, and we're going to see it expand and grow. I think another thing we need to understand about a black mustard seed, I don't advise this, but you can take a black mustard seed, put it in your mouth, and crush it. And you know what? There'll be an explosion of hot mustard that will be in your mouth, and it will not be. You'll see how powerful that little seed is in its taste and the explosion that happens that you'll experience as you bite onto this black mustard. See, that's what the gospel is. It's though it may be small, though it may not look significant, it will cause a tremendous, powerful thing in your life. It will bring transformation when you place your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And literally, he, because of this gospel, when we believe in it, seems like a simple thing, but it will transform our entire life. He says in other parts, he is, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's this tremendous transformation that comes from just this little seed of the gospel. So as you're going off into the office and you start sharing the gospel message, that little seed of that word of truth that you're planting, if they receive it, do you know, their lives will be transformed in an amazing way. In fact, we have the illustration, not only within this assembly, but even in churches throughout the ages, that when we think of all the sin life that we had before Christ, we can claim this passage, "And such were some of you. But the moment you placed your trust in Christ, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." He transforms our life. Powerful. So Jesus is telling us that, you know, there's this little seed, the little inception, it's going to explode to this giant rapid growth. It's going to spread throughout the world. We should expect to see that kind of thing. It's a powerful seed that when we share the gospel, lives will be dramatically transformed if they receive Christ as their Savior. Third term that he uses in this passage, you can see it in verse 32. Verse 31, the latter part of it. "And sown in his field." If you were to look at verse 38, you would find his field is the world. And so here's this seed of the gospel as it's spread and shared and is sown into God's field. He looks at the world as his field. These things will start spreading and growing up. However, we are told in another passage that the evil one comes and plunders the field by casting tares into the field, a poisonous seed that's going to grow up right alongside of it. Let me tell you something. We were given a promise even though we see the wickedness around us. It says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's a promise for today, even though we see all these strange forms that are growing up all around us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, despite all the evil that we may see, despite all the heresies and all the apostasies there. He also says, his word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and is capable of piercing even to dividing us under the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrows and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is still powerful today and still does that regardless of all the other things we see happening in this world. We're not told to circle the wagons because we have to go on the defensive. We are told to go into the world and to preach the gospel because even as the world gets darker, the gospel is still more powerful. It can still grab souls and can still make a difference in people's lives. Jesus is just kind of laying these things out before us. He says, don't be surprised when you see certain things taking place. Final phrases, there are two phrases here in this parable, it is in verse 32. He says, "Which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, It is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree. So it's the greatest among the herbs, and it becomes a tree. What is unique about this passage is that in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, in verse 32, he says something rather interesting. He's telling the same parable, and he says this. He says, but when it is grown, it groweth up, it becomes greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches. And so he's talking about this extraordinary growth. Not only we're seeing this mustard bush that's growing up to 12 feet or 14 feet high, he says, but now it's shooting out these great branches that are going out, and the birds of the air are beginning to land into this bush or tree that's becoming a tree. It's an abnormal kind of growth that's taking place. He ends this in verse 32, Matthew 13, verse 32. He says, with these branches going out, he says, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Well, if I'm sticking with the parable, I have to remember that he gave us the key to understanding this parable. So just go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 4. There are birds in these parables. It says, and when he, that sower, sowed some seeds, fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up. So birds came and devoured up the seeds. And then go over to verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one. So the birds represent demons, demonic beings, or evil ones, or Satan, who comes and steals those seeds. And so he's telling us that we're going to see this growth of Christianity, and it's an explosive growth. It's a powerful growth with God's word in it. We're going to see believers within it. We're going to see non-believers in it. Great branches are going to kind of shoot out. Birds are going to land in it. But they're not going to have a good part within Christendom. They're going to be stealing the seed. They're going to be sowing other kinds of seed within the midst of this church that's growing up throughout the ages. By the way, it's kind of borne out. If you look at the book of Revelation, you see by the time you get to the end of chapter 3, that's the end of the church. Chapter 4 and following, the church does not show up anymore during that time. And then by the time you get to chapter 13, you're finding the whole world, they're worshiping the dragon. They have this whole other religion that they have placed in place of the faith, or at least the place of the church, because the church is gone. But I find an amazing thing that happens. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, because right in the middle of Revelation chapter 13, it says, and it was given unto him, this Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over all kindreds. In other words, there are going to be believers that are going to be exploding throughout the world, and many, many, many people during that terrible time of tribulation, souls are going to be saved. In fact, so many souls are going to be saved that no man could number all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues that stood before the throne, because they were martyred for their faith. But souls throughout the world were saved because of the power of the gospel. I find it encouraging for several reasons here now. Because the question is, again, let me get back to this. We hear this parable. We got a little understanding of what it is. What in the world can you and I learn from something like this? What can we take home? You know, as I was yesterday, Pastor Rich and I went off to the hospital. Poor James fell, hurt himself a little bit, so he's in the hospital. He got a couple stitches, so we should pray for James. So as we're going off the hospital, we were talking about the things that we see. And I told him, I said, one of the questions I ask myself every time I preach a message, and I'm preaching to you guys, you should be able to ask the question, what in the world, what difference does this make to me? I mean, you're hearing these things, but what difference, I mean, am I hearing this? Well, Jesus tells us why we should listen to this. He gives us the first reason. So I'm going to give you his reason first, and I'll give you a couple other things that comes along out of what Jesus says here. Just go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Why in the world did he give this? What reason, what purpose does this parable have in your life? Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder that bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. See, Jesus just asked his disciples, do you understand these things? And they said, yes, they kind of understood what was going on. And he says, well, therefore, you understand these things. You're like a scribe now. Now, when the trouble comes and people are asking you, what in the world is this all about? You go into your treasure trove of all your knowledge and you pull out that little piece and say, because Jesus told me that we should see this within the church. The next time you see the gay bishop, or the next time you see the Roman Catholic Church endorsing certain things that are so way out of line, and you're saying, where in the world does this even come from? Go back to your word. As scribes, we go back because we've been given the understanding, and we pull these things out and we say, that's why we see this, because Jesus says this is what's going to happen within Christendom. And we should not be surprised. But the second thing is, the gospel is still more powerful than all these things. Lives still are transformed. God hasn't just said, oh, I see this happening. Oh, my, I'm just going to go into retreat. God never said that. God never went into retreat. He has a love for this world. He desires men and women and children to come to know him, to have a new life in him. And the gospel is still powerful amidst all this. God's still in the business of saving souls. So even though you see apostasy all around us, and it's one day will encompass the whole world whenever that happens, cling to the Word of God. And I think that's going to become a real thing. I think as we see the shift that's happening in our culture, and everybody senses this. I mean, I was just looking at a poll where people don't know where it's all going, but like 86% of those in this Western world are concerned. They feel something's happening, something's wrong. 86%, that's a huge percentage. Now, they don't know what's going on, but there's cultural shifts that are taking place in this world, and it's sweeping in. It's going to affect your workplace, and they're going to tell you, you can't say this, you can't do that. Don't be discouraged. Christ tells us we should expect to see some of these things, and that doesn't mean we have to go on the defenses, dig a hole, and hide. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It brings transformation in lives. And so we need to stand firm in our days. And yes, when we see false doctrine, we stand on true doctrine. Go back to the Word of God. We have everything that we need. So don't be deceived. Cling to the Word of God. Sometimes on the conservative side, we had recently false teachers in the conservative side. They were teaching the blood moons. How many were looking at the blood moons? Do you know that guy's a false teacher? And they were talking, another guy's teaching the sabbatical years and misapplication of the sabbatical years, having everybody scared silly. Didn't happen. None of the things they predicted came to pass. Then on the liberal side, we see people that are teaching another gospel and denying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have all these other crazy things that are going on. And we see so-called believers falling in scandalous lifestyles. We shouldn't be surprised. There's tares amongst us. Our job, don't lose heart. Look what he says here, Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. Matthew 13, verse 16. He says, blessed are your eyes. You've seen these things, especially as it's unfolding. The disciples only saw the mustard seed. Today we're seeing the mustard tree. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You understand these things are happening. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And we're blessed today because as we see this manifesting, we can say, our God's sovereign. He knew all these things were taking place. He told us these things. We should all the more be rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this new life. We should be praising him for these things. And we still have the power of the God that transforms lives. That's the good news. May we not get scared in this world, but today I think what we need to do, we need to be standing firm for him. We're rejoicing that he's told us. One last thing I think we can get out of this. I think it serves as a warning. It's a warning because we know that within the churches in our day, there will be false teachers. There will be tares that will rise up. There will be all kinds of things where we're going to see people where the cares of this world is going to be burning them up and strangling them to death. We need to examine ourselves. Where am I in this? Have I been planted in a cultivated field where the good seed took root and the evidence now that the good seed took root is because there's at least 34 fruit. There's 64 fruit or a hundredfold fruit. Has there been transformation in my life and demonstrating these things? And the fruit is the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, temper, you know, those are the things that are the spiritual fruit that comes, and then it will also be serving as well that will come out of our hearts because Christ has transformed our lives and it affects our conduct, our prayer life, our devotional life, our worship. It affects every area of our life, and we can see this, and others can look at us and say, ah, yeah, that's a follower in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Just means by God's grace you've been saved, and by God's grace there's been transformation, and others should be able to see that transformation in your life. Is that true in your life? These parables should serve as a warning to us that we be with him, and we are right with him, and we walk with him. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the promise that you gave in your word and the revelation that you gave us that we know and we can see with our eyes as the gospel is manifesting across the world and many, many souls, even today, are being saved. We rejoice in this. Father, may we not retreat, but may we stand firm on your word and even more be encouraged because you told us the day what the day would look like. And I pray that if there's someone here who has never placed their trust in you or is struggling, not sure whether they're saved, today may they make it certain with you. May you cultivate and work in their heart, and may you bring conviction and light and understanding so that they will be able to believe and that you'll bring this transformation in their lives, that they'll be able to be to the praise of your glory as well. And for those of us that do believe, Father, may we not get discouraged. May we be encouraged by the things we see, be encouraged by your word. And we thank you for this now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.